All right, guys, so we're going to do an introduction today. We're going to be introducing Peter and Jude, the letters of Peter, which is 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. I'm calling this lesson, Facing the Coming Storm. Now, why are you saying that, George? Are you predicting something? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not predicting anything. But we're talking about Peter, who's writing these letters. Where is he writing them from? He's writing them from Rome. And we're going to see the date of it sometime in the 60s, which would be close to the time that he would be martyred, killed. He's writing them from Rome to a church that's facing difficult times, that's facing not being liked, being persecuted, and so forth. And so there are some powerful truths in both of these letters. And of course, from Jude, and which is a brother of Christ, we will learn some things from him as well. And to be honest with you, the letters of Peter are two of my favorite books of the Bible. And you say, what are your favorite books? Well, all of them, but they're two of my favorite. These are really good books, and I'm hoping that we will learn and have good discussion over the coming weeks about this study. So what are we going to do today? Well, we're going to talk about how to read New Testament books, first of all, how to read epistles, and then we're going to talk about just some introductory material for these letters. So let's look at the issue of the nature of the epistles. First thing, let's talk about New Testament literature. So I want you to understand, when you open up your New Testament, I think everybody knows we have the Gospels, then we have the epistles, and then we've got Acts, and then we've got Hebrews, and of course, Revelation, and we're kind of like, okay, we read them, we tend to read them all the same way, but I need you to understand, when we talk about the New Testament, and also the Old Testament, they're made up of four types of books, okay? Four types of books. Now, does everybody understand, when we talk about a type of book, you know there's a different way to read a different type of book, right? Okay? So, for instance, if you're going to the library, if you're going here in Kerwinsville and you're going to the library, or you're going to the library in Clearfield, you know they have books divided into sections, right? There's nonfiction, and then there's fiction, right? So if I get a nonfiction book, would I read it the same way that I would read a book from the fiction section? No. You know that when I read something from the fiction section, especially if it's from a series of books that I like, for instance, I'm a Tolkien guy, I like Tolkien's books, you know, I'm going to read Tolkien different than I'm going to read a book on chemistry, right? Well, at least you hope I would, right? You know what I'm saying? Or a history book. And so each type is different, and so that's going to impact the way that you read it, okay? Well, I thought it's all God's Word. It is, but God used various writers, and they wrote four types of books. So here's what they are. There's the Gospels, which we know are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a historical book, which is the book of Acts. Now, when we say a historical book, that's basically a history. Okay? Then there are the apocryphal book, which is a prophetic book talking about the end times. That's, of course, the book of Revelation. And then there are the epistles, that's the, quote, religious word we use. The letters would be another way. The letters, okay? So, I think we understand that. So, like, if you think about your everyday lives, you get letters, you get emails. Sometimes the email might be a personal letter. Sometimes the email might just simply be a memorandum, right? Sent from your office to you and so forth, okay? You don't go to your emails to get lots of information, just get brief information from, right? Or to address a certain occasion or whatever you're facing. And so we understand different types. Now, each type of book varies in its purpose and structure. Okay? Each type of book varies in its purpose and structure. So when you read the Gospels, and three of them are very similar. They're called the synoptics. You're going to say, yeah, this is different than Paul's letter to Philemon. Or when you read Revelation, Revelation is completely different than anything else in the New Testament, right? So you realize that with that, you've got to understand what type of book you're reading if you're going to gain from it what it means and what the Lord is going to be speaking through you to there. So different types, differences in types require approaching the book based on the type. Okay? Difference in the type of book requires you to approach it differently. Okay? Approach it differently. And I think we understand that. So if you got a love note from your sweetie, is that the same thing as a memorandum from your boss? Do you read them the same way? You better not be, Tim says. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? So you understand types dictate how you look at it. Now, the epistles or the letters can be divided into two groups. That is the letters of Paul and then the general letters. Okay? The letters of Paul and the general letters. All right? So there's two groups. Basically, you have a majority of them which are from Paul, and then the other is those that are general letters. Now, the epistles are not consistent and uniform. So have you noticed that when some of the epistles, you begin with Paul writing to the Corinthians, okay? But then you go to 1 John, you don't see anything like that. You don't even know who wrote it. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't see that at all. Hebrews is another one. Did you notice that? So then when you look at Philemon, it's pretty personal. It's a personal letter compared to a letter that Paul wrote to, say, the Galatians. You know what I'm saying? So just because they're epistles doesn't mean they're uniform and consistent. They're not consistent in format and so forth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get into the epistles. The epistles were intended for a specific occasion. Okay? They were intended for a specific occasion. So, okay, let me use a crazy illustration to help you to understand. Let's say 100 years ago, I write Rob here a letter asking questions about a fishing pole that I got from him. Okay? Because I just did get a fishing pole from him. I bought one from him. So I'm asking him questions, and we don't refer to it as the fishing pole. Now, we know that what we're talking about is the fishing pole, but we kind of, you know, the instrument or whatever. We use some crazy term. All right, so we're writing each other. I'm writing a letter to him, asking him specific questions, asking how this is going to help me or whatever, so forth. Now, let's say 100 years later, that letter is found. And somebody says, oh, look, it's a letter from George. Profound letter. Let's learn some lessons from George. And they don't know that what I was writing Rob about is a fishing pole. So now they're like, hidden teaching from George. You know what I'm saying? You don't know the occasion of why, and all it was about a fishing pole. See, do you understand? You need to know why the letter is written, because a lot of guys will say, hidden truths from Peter, just never seen before. Well, probably Peter would have been amazed by those hidden truths too, but since he wrote them, right? Do you see what I'm saying? So the thing is you got to understand, this is part of, you just don't read it, you got to know why it's being read, and sometimes we can understand from the reading why it's being read, but there's a lot of times we don't know, okay? We don't know. So, they were intended for a specific occasion, okay? A specific occasion. Now, the occasion of the epistle must be taken seriously. So when you look at the epistle to Philemon, does anybody remember Philemon? It's a little letter. Do you remember what it was written about? I'll help you. It is Paul's personal letter to Philemon, who is obviously wealthy, a slave owner, a person who hosts maybe a church in his house. And Paul is writing him concerning a runaway slave from Philemon by the name of Onesiphorus. And Paul is talking to him about accepting Onesiphorus back and about how to deal with him. Very personal letter. Very personal letter in the New Testament. Now, what if I read it and I come across a verse that really speaks to me about my whatever I'm going through at the time? Is that more important than what the original intention is for Paul's letter? No, but that's what most Christians do, right? We go and grab a verse and make it our own, even though it was never the intention of the author. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's what I'm going to say to you, okay? Go ahead, John.
So what is the intention?
Well, when you talk about, when you look, and we've gone through, we can go through Philemon, okay? When you talk about Philemon, there are some powerful truths about how we deal with each other and deal with people who've betrayed us. Because Onesiphorus left, there's an issue there. So I can't go there and say, oh, this verse means something to me as I'm going through my hardship today. Well, it may not. If your hardship has nothing to do with the situation that's being listed there in that passage, then yeah, you might get something out of it, but that's not what that passage was about. So I'll give you an illustration, okay? From the Old Testament. All right, 2 Chronicles, you hear it a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anybody know what it's about? If my people who are called by my name, what, will humble themselves and pray, then I will what?
Heal their land.
Okay. Now today that's mentioned a lot with reference to revival, right? Revival where? But also in America. Okay, so is that really what that passage talks about? Before you throw a brick. Yeah, it is about the Jews. Okay, because first of all, let's look at the context before you get angry. Okay? I don't know, George. I got everybody telling me this is the verse to pray. Okay, but I'm going to tell you something. Just so you realize, what we make it doesn't mean that's what it's meant for, nor is God obligated to honor how we use it if we use it beyond what it's supposed to mean. So what do you mean? Okay, so for instance, when you go to the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it has to do with the dedication of the temple, the first temple. Who built the first temple? Anybody? King, right after David, Solomon, wisest guy in the world, right? King Solomon built the temple. He has a dream. God comes to him and he says to him, when they turn away from me, this is what I'm going to do to them. Who is them? The Jews. And he says that he will punish them. But then he gives a promise with every prophecy concerning God's judgment upon the Jews, he gives a promise and he says, then if my people who are called by my name, he's talking about Israel, then I will come and heal their what? Their land. So specifically, who is the prophecy for? For Israel, yes. Okay, so you say, George, so who's it for specifically? Now, what if I do take it and say, okay, I'm going to pray for my country, which I have done this. Yeah, God, but here's the thing. I can do that, pray for the healing of the land and for God's people to come back. And there might be a general principle there, but that text doesn't specifically teach that. It speaks to God's people who are who here? Not the church. The Jews, yeah. Now you say, well, why can't it be the church? Well, you got to be careful because there is a theology that's very subtle that is in North American evangelicalism. It's called replacement theology. Now, we don't believe in replacement theology here. What is replacement theology? Anybody know? Yes, we're saying that the church now replaces Israel. Okay? Presbyterians believe that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are those who are Reformed that will hold to that view. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. We don't replace them. We join in whatever they're facing or whatever they will, as far as facing the promises being fulfilled. We join in their promises. So we can't replace them with ourselves, or even right now there is a rise of Christian nationalism in our country. What is that? God's special people is America. Well, that's not true. God's special people is who? Israel. The people of Israel. Not their government, the Israel, the Jews. Do you understand? And so God says, one day they're going to come back, and I'm going to heal their land. Now, when will that be fulfilled, folks? All right, I heard you mumbling over there, Bruce. Yeah, the kingdom, when he comes back, he'll heal their land. It is a prophecy concerning the second coming. Then he'll heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, that's not the church. That's Israel. Called by my name will humble themselves. Are they humble right now? No, not at all. Then I'll heal their land. See, do you see what I'm saying? Now, what happens is that we can make texts go beyond its meaning to get some kind of truth from. Okay? Now, I see some skepticism here. I see some. Anybody got a question or a comment? Yeah.
So, what I think is, if he did it for David, he'll do it for me. If he did it for Solomon, he'll do it for me. You know what I mean? When I look at Scripture, I think these are the promises of God. If this is lining up with Scripture,
okay.
So I guess I'm a little confused because I do understand understanding the whole content, not taking it out of content. But if I'm reading the Scripture and I'm going, this is the situation that I'm in. Like I was reading a song the other day, and it's saying about being in distress. I cry out to the Lord, and He hears my voice.
Yes.
So I'm taking that personally.
And in that context of that passage, you can.
So what's the difference?
Okay, the difference is with Chronicles, where that verse comes from, is a historical record.
Okay.
So when you said earlier, if He did it for David, He could do it for me. Is that what you said? Or did I just twist what you said?
No, that is what I said.
Okay. Here's what I would say. The one word, He can do it for me. But that doesn't mean He has to.
That's right. I understand that.
Do you understand what I'm saying? You can look and see in that specific, the God who did this, the God who promised that. My faith is in that kind of God.
Right.
But I'm not walking away saying, you're going to do this for me, Lord.
Well, heck no, because I'm not David. I didn't go through what he went through.
Yes.
I maybe didn't turn away every time I should have. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So I'm not the same character.
Yes.
But that's his character.
But see, that reflects a little bit of maturity upon your part, Lisa. But there are those, and I've talked with them. Well, God didn't follow through on that promise, and I'm out of here. And he gave up. And well, the promise wasn't for them. The God who made the promise, who did it for that one, can do it for anyone. Do you understand what I'm saying?
He, right.
Yeah, he made it. Yeah, and I can learn from it.
Right.
Yeah, so for instance, another one that people use is Jeremiah chapter 29. When the 70 years are complete, I will come to you. And when you come back to me, I'll come back to you. And it's a great promise. I hear people quote it all the time. But again, who's it for? Who's it for? When you look at the text, who is Jeremiah giving the prophecy to? The Jews who are now in exile, and he says, after the 70 years of your exile are over, then I will come to you, and you will seek after me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, is there a powerful lesson there for me? Yeah, definitely. Can I learn something about the God who did that, and that's my God? Yes. Can I rest in him and have my faith in him? Yes. See, I think those passages need to draw us to the God who can do it, have faith in the God, not in the promise.
Well, and also that he's sovereign, and maybe what he did for David isn't going to be
yes.
planned for
me. Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, so for instance, I learned this real early in my first church, okay? And it wasn't just promises that I found in Scripture. It was promises based upon what I saw God do in the lives of other saints. What do you mean? Okay, so when I was a younger believer, reading, I really enjoyed the life, reading the biographies of Hudson Taylor. Now, everybody know who Hudson Taylor is? Great missionary to China. Started the China Inland Mission. He was also a man of faith. He never asked for money to do his mission. And he was able to reach every province of China. And he said, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? So I go into my first church believing that promise. And being very disappointed when on three different occasions I didn't get paid. And never got paid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never had that made up. And so now, what do I do with that? Oh, God, are you God's will? You know, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. What's going on? Is there something wrong with me? You know, wait a minute now, hold on. That was something God said to who? He didn't say it to me. Now, I can learn from it about the God who what? Yeah, I should have been looking at the God, not the promise. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get us to understand you got to take what the text is saying seriously, thinking in terms of who it's written to. Now, we can learn from it, and we can apply something. Now, thankfully, a lot of Scripture is written for everybody. Okay? So like you were saying when you're reading David, okay, in some of his Psalms. Thankfully, a lot of it is written. But take seriously what he's talking about. Did you have something you wanted to say, Lori? Okay, now, the epistles are not necessarily theological treatises. Now, that's a pretty big statement at the end. What do I mean by that? They're practical letters. They're not necessarily something that you get great doctrines from, although we do get doctrine from them. But they're not necessarily... So, for instance, we just went through Corinthians. Now, there were some very interesting theological things that he brought out there, but his writing that letter, was he really just wanting to increase the theology of the Corinthians when he wrote those letters? Was that his purpose? Yeah, well, yeah, or I would say, go ahead. Yeah, take them to the woodshed. Yeah, he's like upset with them about some things. Okay, now there's theology we can get from them, like for instance, 1 Corinthians 15. Great theological presentation concerning the resurrection and the validity of the resurrection. But that was not his purpose in writing that. He was addressing issues, okay? He was addressing issues. Now, the text, here it is, the text cannot mean what it never meant to its author or original readers. The text cannot mean what it never was meant from the author who wrote it or its original readers. Let me give you an example. Are you guys familiar in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3 are what's known as the letters to the seven churches? Okay, now those are letters, personal letters from who? Jesus to seven churches at that time in Asia Minor. Now, today, people who are today, some of them will say, well, each one of those letters represents a different time period in the church age. What do you guys think about that statement? Because that's a pretty, if you look at prophecy, there are people who really believe that, that they represent seven different periods in the church age. Now, to John when he wrote it, or to the church in Laodicea or Ephesus when they're getting this letter from Jesus, are they thinking, wow, that's really, that, you know, for the church at Ephesus, wow, this represents the age we're in right now, the apostolic age. Do you think that was on their mind when they read that? No, they were worried about, what does it mean we lost our first love? See, that's not what the text meant. You have to look at what was the author, what did it mean to the author, and what did it mean to the people who were reading it. You got to stick with the original meaning. You can't make it into something else. That's the nature of the epistles. So where we share similar life situations with the first century church, God's word is the same for us. Okay, so one of the things that you're going to find with the epistles, especially from Paul, is he talks about slaves and the relationships that slaves have with their masters. Now, do we have slavery in America?
No, we work for people.
But we work for people. So the similarity would not be that I have a master, although some people would say, my boss is a slave owner. You know, he treats me like a slave. You know what I'm saying? Okay. But no, what can I do? I can go and glean from that principles that are similar to apply to my life. Do you understand? See, this is the point I want you to see when we understand the epistles. So, all right, so let's talk about the epistles. The first one is the first epistle of Peter. This letter was written from the Apostle Peter in AD 64. So this would have been written after, I think right after Paul was killed, okay? Peter is there in Rome. He doesn't say that. He says he's in Babylon. So he's being very cryptic in his letter about where he's at. He doesn't want to say he's in Rome, but he says he's in Babylon. Now, why would he use the term Babylon for Rome? Because Rome, Babylon, very similar in their qualities, right? Okay? Peter seeks to offer encouragement and hope to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is what we know of as Turkey. So he's writing the letter to encourage those in the Greek world, the churches who are scattered through there. The letter was written to encourage Christians to face the coming persecution, the coming storm, okay? So that's why he's writing it, to encourage them. As they face persecution, the grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced in their lives. God's grace would be evidenced in their lives. The letter was written to encourage Christians to have a confident assurance. Now, the confident assurance is in what, folks? Jesus. Not that things are going to get better here. Their hope is in what? Jesus. All right, so let's talk about the second epistle of Peter. This letter was written by the Apostle Peter in AD 67, so a few years later, from Rome. And this would have been around close to the time that he would be martyred, okay? Now, Peter seeks to warn Christians about false teachers and urge them to grow in their faith. Okay? He wants to warn them about false teachers. Urge them to grow in their faith. Peter wrote the letter in order to call Christians to spiritual growth. That's why he's writing the letter. Call them to spiritual growth. As they grow spiritually, they can combat apostasy as they wait for the second coming. Now, does anybody know what apostasy is? Yeah, walking away from the faith, falling away. They can combat it. Okay? Now, do you think we're seeing apostasy today? Yeah, very definitely, right? So how do you combat that to make sure that you don't go? You grow spiritually. You seek your own spiritual growth. Okay, now, the Epistle of Jude, okay, we're including Jude in here. This was written by Jude from Judea in AD 65. Now, who is Jude? Well, church tradition tells us that he was one of the brothers of Jesus. Now, we know one of the most prominent brothers was James. But Jude is one of the brothers. And if you go to the Gospels, it'll talk when you have incidences where Peter, I think it's John, why aren't you going up to the festival? His brothers are harassing them. Jude was probably one of those brothers. Okay? Now, Jude seeks to warn Christians concerning false teachers and their heresies. Okay? Now, let me just stop for a moment. This is two letters now where we're being warned about who? Do you think that we need to take that seriously? And by the way, they don't walk around with shirts on, I'm a false teacher. They're everywhere. Could they be on your Christian radio? Yeah, you better believe it, okay? Now, the letter was written to warn about false teachers who have infiltrated the church. Who have infiltrated the church. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we'll start next week with 1 Peter.